Good afternoon.
Afternoon.
Happy Sabbath.
Sabbath.
Everybody have a good Thanksgiving.
Amen.
All right. Can I get everybody to bow their heads with me again for a short prayer? Father in heaven, we want to thank you for an opportunity, Lord, for us to come aside and forget the cares of the world and the things that have been stressing us out throughout the week. And we ask you now, Lord, that you will bless this congregation. And I ask you now especially that your Holy Spirit will be upon me as I give the message, Lord, that you first gave to me and now to your people. So may they not see me, but see you speaking through me. May hearts and minds be open to receive the message that is about to be given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title for today is Saved and Complaining. Saved and Complaining. Seems weird, doesn't it? I want all of us to see something. I need everybody to turn with me to Psalm 73, verse 3. Psalm 73, verse 3. Can everybody hear me well? Okay. No? I'll speak a little louder. Psalm 73, verse 3. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Listen to what the Bible says here. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. A righteous person envying wicked people. I'm upset because people who don't have God are doing better than me. Go to Psalms 37, verse 1. Psalms 37, verse 1. It's something weird that God has to tell us. It almost doesn't make any sense that when you read this, you see exactly what I'm talking about. Psalms 37, verse 1. Everybody there?
Amen.
Listen to what the Bible says. Fret not thyself. Don't worry yourself because of evildoers. Neither be thou. What's that word?
Envious.
What? Righteous people upset with the wicked against the workers of iniquity. Today, I'm going to speak to you something about every Christian in here can relate. Christians staring out the windows of the church, wanting to be in the world. Y'all ever tell y'allself, boy, I tell you, if I wasn't trying to live a good life, I sure could make some more money. Boy, if you was on your job and somebody messing with you, boy, if I wasn't a Christian, I could do a couple things to them. All of us, at one point in time, or even now, I find myself wanting to act like people in the world. Christians staring out the windows of the church, man, you know what? Sometimes they really do have it better than we do. Can everybody hear me now? Sorry. So it's like we're staring out the windows of the church and we're wanting to be just like everybody else on the outside. And another thing today I want everybody to pay attention to is usually when it comes to us thinking about how bad we have it, we seem to forget about that while we sitting out in the pews and we staring out the windows, God is up here looking at us with a broken heart and got his head down like this. Like nobody ever pays attention to how I see things. We always think about it from our side. But today I want you to see how God sees our nasty attitudes, what he has to deal with. You ever notice a child? They always complaining about home, but they don't know how good they got it. On their side, everything is the worst thing in the world. And the parent is like, ooh, if I could just put you out on the street for 3 or 4 days, you'll find out how good you got it. So I want everybody to see that. And see, when we become Christians, it's all about your perspective. Amen. How do you really see being a Christian? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, when you don't love Jesus, them two big old stones that Jesus wrote the Ten Commandments on, it's kind of hard to carry them things around when you really don't want to do it. It's a burden. Doing something for somebody you really don't love is actually aggravating. You ever notice that? You notice it when guys and girls first meet somebody that they like. They call it the honeymoon stage. That woman can ask that guy to do anything. It don't matter how bad it is. If he got to drive 4 hours to go pick up something from the store, it does not bother him at all. Because why? Crazy about it. He love her. But let them been together for a while. Sometimes our love starts wearing off. And you notice when that starts happening, things become a burden. You know, I used to be excited when I come to church. No, I got to come to church today. Do you find yourself getting like that with God? Now, with that being said, I want everybody to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 7. I want us to see something. Exodus 3, verse 7. All right, is everybody Exodus 3, verse 7? Listen to this. I'm gonna take you through God's side of the story. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I have heard their what? That C word means crying. What, does that mean you're happy or it means you're sad? It means you're sad, right? They're crying in Egypt because they're being afflicted by reason of their what? Something whooping on them. For I know their happiness. It says sorrows, right? Let's go to verse 9. Look at what it says. Now, therefore, behold, the happiness of the children of Israel, the cry, right? The cry. The cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen their, is that happiness or what's that word? Oppression. Wherewith the Egyptians have made them so happy. Y'all get the point, right? They're miserable. So, you know, Egypt is like the world. And the father says, man, you know, things are going bad down there for my people in the world. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, see, just like Egypt represents the world, who the taskmaster down here with the whip running behind us every day, whooping on us? Who do that every day? Say it, right? And notice, Egypt had a god for everything. The Nile River was a god. The cows were a god. Frogs were a god. They thought the sun was a god. What's the name? Ra. Pharaoh was a god. They had a god for everything. Notice when you're in the world and you don't have God, you make idols out of everything. Everything else is more important than God. But notice, the stuff that we get involved with in the world, it brings us affliction. It brings us pain. It brings us suffering. When the father looked at the world, he said, they're not happy. They're not happy. Something is not right. So you know what God did, right? God said, I'm going to go down there and do what to my people? I'm going to save them. I'm going to save them. And I'm going to take them right out of Egypt. Go to Exodus 14, verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. Y'all there? Now, y'all tell me what's wrong with this picture. Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore what?
Afraid.
And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Let me read that again. Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Christians staring out the windows of the church, wanting to be like the world. Israel following God, but looking back, want to go to the very place they got beat down and oppressed all the time. Y'all starting to see how this connects? As soon as we get into the church and you get baptized and you give your relationship to God, guess who the first one waiting on the front pew after you get out of the baptismal pool? And the devil right there. Well, I'm glad you went for a swim. We getting ready. It's time for you and me to start hanging out again. And see, the thing is, as soon as we come to God, just like, what does it say Pharaoh did? He chased right after God's people. Don't be surprised that when individuals give their life to Christ and they join the church, folks, we can't leave people alone.
Amen.
We want to bring people into the church. Okay, got one more. Okay, good, got one more. Yeah. Okay, it's all right. They're getting whooped by the devil. We don't take time with them. We don't spend time with them. It takes too much effort to get them to know people and be around them. The first thing we have to realize, as soon as a person gets baptized, the devil is right there. And look what he did. He made them feel like it was better to go back to the very place that they was happy in, or was they sad about it and crying. Can you imagine God? Like, I was the one that heard y'all crying. I'm the one that pulled y'all from this place. They ain't even got a mile down the road. They saved and they complaining. Why do we sit in the church? Why do we sit in the church and complain about what the Bible teaches? Complain about what we have to do. And look out at everybody else in the world and be like, man, I wish I could go out there and commit fornication. Ooh, I wish I could lie on my taxes. Ooh, I wish I could do this stuff to get this extra money. You know what? We all do that. And see, the devil wants you to think that it was better out there than it really is where? In here. You know what? God is like, I love my people. I love my people. Amen. So go to Exodus 16. Let's take a look at something else. Because here's the question. Did God deliver them after that? Did he deliver them? Yeah, he did. He did. He did. Go to Exodus 16. Everybody, Exodus 16?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to start at verse 1. Listen to this. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt. So they've been out of Egypt for a while. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel expressed their happiness to Moses and Aaron. Oh, they murmuring? Wow. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord, and where?
Bunch of babies, ain't they? You want to put a pamp on all of them, don't you?
And when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread till we was full, for you have brought us forth into the wilderness to do what? Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove whether they will walk in my laws or not. You know, I heard a minister say one time, you know, do any of you buy something and expect not to take it home when you go to the store? No, right? When you buy something, you expect to take it home with you, right? Would Jesus die for people if he didn't expect to take everybody home? You get the idea? Why would God go through all the trouble of saving everybody and then want to kill you out in the wilderness? Now, we're looking at it from the people's side. Look at it from God's side. It seems like God is having a harder time than the people, right? I mean, we thank God. Notice in this complaint, the people charged God with not taking care of their daily needs. For some reason, we think God is only concerned with your spiritual needs. Once you say, that's it, God shuts down every avenue in your life and everything else. That, you know, the only important part, don't worry, your job is not important, your marriage is not important, your family is not important, the fact that you need your bills paid is not important. That's how we think. We think we're only of value to God in a spiritual sense. God says, no. Here's the thing. You know, the Bible says they walk across a desert. What's the temperature in the desert? It's pretty high, right? I would like to think it's hot. So what did God do to give them shade every day? So God presented himself in a cloud of pillar by day to give them shade. But yet God doesn't care about the small things in your life. He don't really care. It says at night, now I doubt they had running electricity out there. So how did they have light at night? Every day they watch that same cloud cover them and give them shade across the desert. And then at night they watch that same cloud turn into a pillar of fire, which lit up their entire camp. God don't care about the small things. It says that when God blew on the Red Sea and it said the waters parted, did the Bible say they walked on mud or does it say they walked on dry dirt? God don't care about the little things, right? Did their shoes and their sandals wear out? Neither did their what? Their clothes, right? 40 years. I can't get a pair of sneakers to last, what, a couple months, baby? So you see how God is always working things out in your life, but we so easily forget. And then we have the nerve to complain. I have the nerve to look out the windows of the church. Oh, I mean, I guess it's, I want to be just like the world. They got everything together out there. And see, all the time, it's so hard to have faith in God. It's so hard to do what's right. We don't have any guarantees in our life. I do concrete work. I got no guarantee I'm going to get paid when I do a job. You know how many stories I've heard of contractors, guys pouring concrete, and as soon as they finish, I ain't got the money and I ain't going to pay you. When I go and do a job for somebody, I got to have faith that that individual is going to honor our verbal contract and pay me my money. When you got in your car to come here, how many of you had a guarantee that you was going to make it to church this morning? There's no guarantee, right? How many of you in a relationship or married, how many of you have a guarantee that your spouse is going to be faithful? There's no guarantees, right? Oh, but it's so hard to exercise faith in God. Folks, every day we exercise faith in things and don't even have evidence that the other person on the other side is going to uphold their side of the contract. But as soon as it come and go, oh man, I need all the faith in the world. I gotta understand. I need all this evidence. I need evidence. God is like, oh my goodness. Oh. You see, the problem is we're looking at Christianity the wrong way. You have to have a relationship with God. Jesus says, yes, I'm your commander, but he also says, I am your friend. You get what I'm saying? God just don't want to tell everybody what to do, but he looks out for the minute details in your life. When Jonah got hot, what does the Bible say he did? He caused a plant to grow and gave him some shade. But you know what? God is not concerned with the small things in our life. Folks,
You want to go back and look at something interesting. Go back and study the Christians that were being killed in the Dark Ages. I read a book one time about martyrs in Christianity. Let me tell you something. We're nothing compared to the Christians that were in the Dark Ages. We cry about everything that go wrong in our life. I remember reading a story about some persecutions of some Christians. And see, this is an interesting thing we need to notice. In Spirit of Prophecy, it's stated that when these Christians died, their blood became water that seeded the lives of other Christians. Because of the way that they were dying, it was causing other people to come to Christ in droves. Amen. It was happening to such a great degree that Satan was like, I can't slaughter the church. I got to actually join the church and make it and destroy it from the inside. And this is how it was doing, right? When you read about the Christians, today we read about, oh, when the last days come out, oh, I'm ready. Let somebody come knocking on my door telling me not to be a Christian. Pulling out swords, want to fight. I haven't found any stories like that. When they came to take Jesus and Peter pulled out a sword and cut the guy's ear off, what did Jesus say? Good job, Peter. I'm glad you called him because he's about to lock me up. What did Jesus say? Put your sword away, because those that live by the sword will die by the sword. See, Jesus went to the slaughter like a lamb. There was one story where a guy was being chased by a guy who was persecuting Christians. And it was in an area where it was a lot of snow and ice. And when the guy ran across the lake, the Christian ran across first, and the guy who was chasing him, trying to kill him, hit a rough patch of ice and went down. Y'all know what Terry would have did, right? Oh, okay. I ain't seen nothing. Keep on running out of here. But you know what the story says? He went back, and the very guy who was trying to kill him pulled him up out of the water. What does that do to the individual who is trying to kill you? And the guy got caught, lost his life. The movie, The Hacksaw Ridge, about Desmond Doss, that just came out. Went and saw it. Let me tell you something. Not only was he out on the battlefield saving men from his own army, they found him putting bandages on the Japanese out there on the field. Because remember, he said, I'm not going to carry a weapon. You know, the church's stance is, if we go into the military, we don't take combative positions. Thou shalt not kill. We will not commit murder. We go out there, we take non-combative positions. Medics, mechanics, we are to support, we are to be patriots, but at the same time, we have to honor God's law, correct? He said, I'm not going to take a gun. He said, I'm going to save life, but I'm not going to destroy life. Mm-hmm. What kind of, when he did that years ago, who would have thought today that his story would be told to millions of people all around the world now? When there's a story in the Bible where Jesus, when the crowd came up to take Jesus to go and crucify him, the Bible says a light flashed. And what happens to the mob? The Bible says the mob hit the ground. And in that moment, what could Jesus have done? He could have ran. But the Bible says, because Jesus loved us, he didn't want to leave us in the predicament that we are in. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell y'all something. In our church, you know, sometimes we poke our chest out. We got all this prophetic stuff. I can break down and tell you the Bible about the last days, how stuff going to happen. We can tell you who the mark of the beast is. We can take any Bible doctrine. We can go all over the Bible and present it from a holistic view. We can show all of this stuff. But you know what? Your Bible knowledge won't save you. How many people in the Bible knew what was right, but they still messed up? your knowledge of the scriptures don't save you. Here's another interesting thing before I move on. If you want to read something interesting, even the devil knows this. Go back and read in Spirit of Prophecy where it was revealed where the devil talks about the last days. And he says, for lack of food and for lack of clothing and me taking away every earthly support from Christians, they will follow me. It don't say, oh, we got them, you know, if they don't know the truth. See, the thing is, if you, that's why we shouldn't judge each other in different situations, folks. Because I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in here is strong when you're not taking the punches. But when somebody hitting on you, you find out what you really made of. A lot. What does it say? Some of the greatest lights in our church is going to go out. Can you imagine being on trial for your faith and your own minister going against you? Can you imagine Doug Batchelor and Walter Veith and everybody being your worst enemies? Some of our greatest leaders. Are we ready for a time like that? When people in your own household are going to turn against you? Jesus says they of the same household shall be enemies. The mother going to turn against the daughter. The father against the son. It's easy to say that when it ain't your family. When your family is the one pressuring you, folks, when you love people, you don't want to go against people so easily. Oh, you should do what's right. Folks, don't underestimate the power of love. That is why we are still here today, because of God's what? Love. While we staring at the church, falling in love with the world, God is still in love with us and still trying to reach us. Go to Numbers 11:4. Numbers 11:4. Everybody there? Numbers 11:4. Mm-hmm. Y'all getting tired of me being up here? Okay. Numbers 11:4. I don't have much longer. All right, is everybody there? Mm-hmm. Listen to this. And the mixed multitude. Okay, everybody, what is a mixed multitude? Is it the same race of people or different races, right? So when people say when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and he gave them the Ten Commandments and including the Sabbath, a lot of people say it was given to only the Jews. Ooh, but the Bible don't say that. It says a mixed multitude. It says Egyptians and other people who were in Egypt who saw God do that stuff said, you know what? That's the right God. I'm going to go follow that God. And at the bottom of the mountain, when God gave the Ten Commandments, it didn't matter what your race or ethnicity was. Everybody got the same what? Same law. Everybody got the same law. And it says the mixed multitude fell of what? Lusting. And the children of Israel also, what does the Bible say? They wept the first time. What is it? They wept again, right? Just get a pacifier. That's what the Lord needed, a pacifier. And said, who shall give us what? Flesh to eat. Lord, you know what? When God took Israel out of Egypt, God said, you know what? Y'all can't eat like the world now. I need to teach y'all a better way of living. I want to show y'all that there's a better way of living. And look at the people. Oh, we remember the fish. We did eat in Egypt freely. Oh, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Ooh, that sounds like Thanksgiving, don't it? But look at what they say. But now our soul is dried away. How your soul get dried away when you see your plate of food? It must be pretty bad. That doesn't make any sense. There is nothing all before us but this manna. God giving us this simple diet. This simple stuff. God, what is this? The Bible says when the children of Israel were following God faithfully in the wilderness, it says there was not what? One feeble person among their 12 tribes. Part of salvation is teaching people how to get back to healthy living and healthy eating. He says, that's not biblical. Yeah, it is. Go back and take a look. Mm-hmm. Oh, boy, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, National Geographic said we're the healthiest people in the world. No matter where you go in the world, if you apply our biblical diet, a person's lifespan goes 15, 16, 20 years like that. We got stuff that can get rid of diseases. Oh, but y'all witch doctors. No, it's not. It's simple stuff. Use Bible principles. But guess what? Oh, man, when I ride past Burger King and Outback, and whoo, that stuff smells so good. You ever rode past the south side of Aiken at 12 o'clock?
Boy, that stuff be good. I'm always tempted. And folks, I wasn't brought up a Christian. Well, I can say, well, yeah, technically I was Christian, but I wasn't practicing Christian. I know what it's like to be on the other side when you're eating that stuff and it's good. I'm going to tell you, some of our stuff is good, but it ain't that good. I'm going to be honest with you. Now, some of our stuff is good, but that stuff, when it hits your taste buds, you throw a party. Now, the thing is, but I find myself sometimes wanting to go back to that same stuff that'll make me sick, that'll lessen my lifespan, and it'll make my quality of life much worse than what it really is. But God is like, I'm trying to show y'all another way. But guess what? We complain that God ain't doing nothing. We complain about how God wanna feed us. We complain where God is leading us. And God, the only thing he's been trying to do is what? Save us. Saved and complaining. Folks, you know what? You can't have it both ways. Y'all remember the story about the Civil War guy, right? He had family in the North, but he loved the South. So what he did was he put the pants of the South on and he put the jacket of the North. So when the North guy peeked around a tree, he shot him in the butt in the pants of the South. When he reached around and grabbed his butt, the guy from the North shot him in the chest. Can't please everybody. He can't do it. And him trying to please both, what happened? They shot him, right? If you ain't holy with us, you're the enemy, right? You know, God and Satan the same way. God is like, I want you to wholly follow me. Don't give me that partial stuff. The devil's like, I want you completely too. I want you on my side. I want you all the way. In closing, the gospel is supposed to be good news. It's supposed to be good news. You find these stories of these old men having these miracle boys in the Bible. When God told Abraham he was going to have a miracle boy, what did the Bible say Sarah did? She laughed, right? The miracle boy she laughed about. That's good news. She named him after Lazarus. That means good news. Jesus is good news. The gospel is good news. A miracle son is good news. But here's the thing. But depending on your perspective and how you are looking at your walk with Jesus, that may not be the case. Take a look at this story in Mark 10, 17 through 22. And then I have one more scripture after that and I'll close it. Mark 10, 17 through 22. Mark 10, 17 through 22. Mark 10, 17 through 22. All right, is everybody there? All right, take a look at this. Starting in verse 17, and when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do to inherit what? Eternal life. So this kid came to him and was like, hey, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your mother and your father. And he answered and said unto him, master, I have done all these things and observed them from my youth. Now notice Jesus says, if you want to be saved, Jesus was telling him, you need to keep in mind about the law. Because remember, sin is transgression of the what? The law. So then Jesus is like, well, you have to be a law-abiding citizen. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, now, what does it say? I'm sorry. What did that say? Then Jesus, beholding him, what? Loved him. Okay, so Jesus loved this kid and said unto him, one thing you lack. Sell whatsoever you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. You need the law and you need love. The gospel message is the love and law of God. You cannot separate the gospel message from these two. You cannot explain the gospel message without talking about the law, and you cannot explain the law without talking about the love of Christ. It's impossible.
Because the reason we in the mess we're in is because we broke God's law. And he loved us so much to provide a way for us to be saved and be able to keep the law at the same time. But look at what it says. Now, it says, and he was sad at that saying. Jesus told him how to be saved and he got sad? I never caught that. You're talking to Jesus and he just told you how to be saved and you get sad. And it says, he went away, what? Grieved, for he had what? Great possessions. Great. Check this out. Yeah, the boy had a lot of money. God, Jesus offered him eternal life. Here's the other prospect. He was given the opportunity to be an apostle. You ever think about it from that perspective? What if the rich young ruler would have said, yeah? His book may be in here today. Eternal riches. But you know what? I'm looking out the windows of the church. I know Jesus is offering that stuff, but it sure seems a whole lot better out there. Notice the Bible says he walked away sad and sorrowful. Folks, we just like that. We get just like the rich young ruler. In my closing scripture, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 36 through 43. This will bring it home. Psalm 78, verses 36 through 43. And you have it, say amen. Remember, the Bible says what happened to the people in the Old Testament was an example. Listen to this. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yet many times he turned away his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were flesh and wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yeah, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, and how he wrought signs in Egypt and wonders in the field of Zoan. Folks, guess what? Now I'm going to bring it home. Take your name and place it in every spot where Israel's name is, and there'll be an interesting message to you. I'm going to read it with my name in there, starting in verse 36. Nevertheless, Terry did flatter God with his mouth and lied to him with his tongue. You know how many promises I don't broke to God? For Terry's heart was not right with him, and neither was Terry steadfast in his covenant. You know how many times I slacked being a Christian? But God, being full of compassion, forgives Terry and all his known sins, his iniquities. You know how many times I done messed up as a Christian? God destroyed Terry not. Yet many a times God turned away his anger from Terry, even though Terry stirred up all his wrath. For God remembered that he is flesh, that Terry is flesh, and the wind passeth away and cometh not again. How often did Terry provoke God in the wilderness and did grieve him in the desert? In my life, you know how many times I done provoked God, made him upset? Yeah. Terry turned back and tempted God a lot and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, sometimes we limit what God can do in our lives because of our unbelief and because of our mistake. You know how many times I've messed up? You know, God can't help me because I don't have faith that he actually can take care of things in my life. And Terry remembered not his hand, nor when the day God actually saved him from his sins in the world, and how God had wrought powerful signs in the world and wonders in Terry's life. Ladies and gentlemen, you can take Israel's history. Israel's history is your history. But here's the interesting thing. We can change it if you see your issues and your problems. So my question to everybody here today is, are you saved and complaining?
Or do you remember in every part of your life when you're dealing with issues and problems, do you remember the good things that God has done for you? Amen.
Amen.